understand what we read. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church has been preaching through the Gospel according to John, and when I saw Mark and Gina last week, I said, I'll do a special baptism sermon for you guys. I won't preach from John. And then I opened up this passage in John chapter 9, and as I read it throughout the week, I just became more and more convinced that I should speak on this, and because it really does address some of the issues that you may even be thinking about here today. Probably raise some questions seeing this baptism. You might be asking questions like, why baptize a baby? Why baptize someone who can't confess their sin? Or why baptize a baby who hasn't done anything wrong yet? Okay, that's what you might be thinking. Or you might be thinking, are Mark and Gina that bad that their baby has to be baptized, you know, and not all other babies get baptized? Or, you know, who, by the way, if their baby does need to be baptized, who is responsible for their baby's sin? Sometimes, you know, when things happen in a child's life or a terrible thing can happen to a baby, people ask that question, don't they? Why has this happened and whose fault is it? Well, this story here deals with those issues, and I want to, in fact, I'm probably going to take three bites at this chapter, just by the way. So, and I had this thought, this is a great story, and what I want to do is to tell this story again and just bring out some of the things in it, and that'll probably happen. So next week, the week after, I may actually ask somebody to come up and retell this story. Okay, that's to check your listening and comprehension skills. No, just kidding, but you know, we come here not just to go, that was interesting, and then what's for lunch, but to go, this is something that I can tell somebody else about. And it would be great if we could hear, who can retell this story that we have here in John chapter 9? So you've got 2 weeks to practice up on it, okay? And there'll be a test at the end. Yeah. Okay, great passage, great story here, a lot in this here. We're not actually told when this event occurred, this healing occurred, but we do know it happens after one thing. Jesus says, what? I am the light of the world. This is one of the I ams of the Lord Jesus. I am the light of the world. Jesus says that. Now he's going to go on and show that. So he and his disciples are walking somewhere. They're walking, and they're walking, and they come past a guy who's begging on the side of the road. Now, we don't see this every day. I haven't been downtown since I've been here, but when I used to live down there, I used to see people begging. But if you go to some countries, I was in India last year, and you see people begging everywhere. And some of those people are really sick people. You know, they've got no, I saw one fella, he had no, this side, he had no arm, no leg, and he was on like a little skateboard thingy, you know. And so how's he going to get his food? He has to beg, because there's no benefit or welfare or anything for him. So they're walking down this busy street, they go past this beggar, and the disciples ask this question, which is, because everybody knew that this guy was born blind like that, so they ask the question, who sinned to make this man be born blind, okay? Whose fault was it? Who did the sin? Because in their thinking, and this is what you will find in the book of Job a little bit, is that if something bad happens to somebody, somebody's done something wrong, right? If somebody's done something bad, they must have done something wrong. It's kind of like this whole idea of bad karma or whatever it is coming back to bite you. Job had to wrestle with this. You know, when he lost everything and lost his children, and that his friends came and sat down with him and they said, okay, Job, fess up. Come on, you've been a naughty boy, haven't you, Job? What have you done wrong? And he says, honestly, I haven't. But so this was a common thinking. And so the common theological knowledge at that point was this, okay? Baby is born blind. One of two things must have happened. Either mum and dad have been naughty and done something bad, or the baby has done something bad. Now, here's a word for the grandfathers of Riley: intrauterine hematology. Okay, so they were thinking maybe the baby. I actually came up with that one myself this week. I thought, boy, I could have an entry in a theological dictionary on that one. No, the rabbis already beat me to this. They said some babies sinned when they were in their mummy's puku, you know, in the tummy. They had done some sins, all right? So they said, that's why babies are born with bad things done to them. Jesus says, come on, guys. He doesn't even bother answering that one. He goes, that's a false dilemma. That's a red herring. He says, actually, you know why this has happened? This is so that God can be glorified. This is so that God can be exalted. He says, this has happened so that the work of God might be displayed, so that we might see what God is doing, see that God is a God of salvation, and the disciples would see that work, and the disciples would experience that and understand that. They would see the light of God, that it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is here to do God's work. So Jesus does something. Now, this has got to be the grossest thing you'll probably read about in the Bible. Okay, he goes, I can't do it. I've got no phlegm. And he goes, and he spits on the ground. Okay, and he makes some mud. All right, and he puts it on the guy's eye. Now, I don't know. A while ago, I was in the shower, having a showering away. There's all this stuff in the shower, and I just think, I wonder what this is. I wash my face with this, and I get this tube out, and I squeeze some on my hand, and it was the grossest thing I've ever seen. And I turned it around. It was this brown stuff on my hand, and you know what it was? It says, finest Rotorua mud, you know, for your face, to give you beautiful face. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I'm not going to smear that stuff on my face. Who would do that? All right. But apparently it makes you beautiful, all right? So if you want to be beautiful, smear mud on your face. But imagine this. If you said, this finest Rotorua mud has been made with the saliva of some well-known wahine from Rotorua. She has made this mud for you, all right? How many of you would smear it on your face? Now, that seems really gross to us now, but apparently people believe that saliva had healing properties, and I think even scientists kind of recognize that today. They say, don't be afraid to do CPR because you won't catch anything from somebody, right? Mouth to mouth, you won't catch anything. It's fine. There's almost 0% chance. And if you go back far enough, people believed, in fact, that the saliva of the king had healing properties. And if you read about, for example, Queen Elizabeth I, handkerchiefs, and people believed that would heal them, and the saliva of the king and the queen would have healing. And so that's interesting, isn't it? Who is Jesus? He is the king, isn't he? And he comes and he takes his own saliva and he makes mud from the dust of the earth, because he's the creator God. And he gets that dust and that mud and he anoints it on the guy's eyes to recreate his sight. But of course, that actually doesn't heal him, does it? He says to him, now go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Okay? He says in verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. Okay? So that makes us think, why did they interpret that word? This is, you know, Hebrew word, a name of a pool, well-known pool in Jerusalem. Sent. Who is the sent one? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the sent one, isn't he? He is the one sent from God. So the man goes and washes. He washes the mud off, and he can see. It's a miracle, isn't it? Amazing. Amazing. Imagine that. In fact, I can't really imagine it, you know. Blind from birth, never seeing, and suddenly he can see. Now, he goes back home, and his neighbors are like, who is this guy, you know? You kind of look like our old neighbor, but what's going on here? He comes back, and his neighbors see him, and we see it in verse 8, and those who formerly had seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, nah, he only looks like him. So they don't believe it. What does he say to them? They say, how do your eyes open? And he replied, the man they called Jesus, he made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. So this is amazing. This is what you call a miracle, okay? Somebody's formerly blind, they can't see, and Jesus puts the mud on his eyes, he washes, he can now see. Now, it's a miracle. Now, where do miracles, normally people think, where do miracles come from? They come from God. So they go, well, we have to check this out. So they say, let's go and talk to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, I guess in those days, they were like the pastors and the elders and the theologians of the day. So they take this man to the Pharisees to get him checked out. And these Pharisees, they're great because not only are they theologians and all that, but they are great fault finders. And straight away, they zoom in. Aha, there's a problem. What's the problem, folks? It was on the Sabbath, wasn't it? Amazing miracle. This guy, blind from birth, begging. Now he can see. Now he can work and all that. But there's a problem, okay? It was on the Sabbath. You can't do that. So, in current thinking, as I understand it, if Jesus had healed this man on the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees of that day, there were about four man-made rules or four interpretations of the Sabbath rule that he had broken. He had kneaded something because he made the mud, okay? So you weren't allowed to knead bread on the Sabbath. He had anointed someone with ointment that you don't normally use, okay? So if you just, every day you put on some moisturizer, that's all right. You can do it on the Sabbath. But if on the Sabbath you put on a different kind of moisturizing cream, that was, no, can't do that one. Sorry. He had also given non-urgent medical treatment, okay? You're not going to die from your blindness. You just stay blind, bro. You just leave it. And we'll come and see us on Monday or Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or some other day. And then finally, he had told a man to break a rule, which he had walked more than 914 meters on the Sabbath day. You're not allowed to do that. You can't go further than 1,000 yards. And this man had gone to the pool of Siloam. So they say, this man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But the others, you know, they weren't so sure. They were a bit confused about it. They say, but that's an amazing miracle. If he's a sinner by breaking the Sabbath, but how can a sinner do such an amazing miracle? That doesn't make sense. We can't understand this. So they are confused. And so they go back and they get the man back again and they ask him and they say to him, you know, what do you think? And they say, well, he explains what happens. He did this thing, he healed me. And what do you have to say about him? Finally, it says in verse 17, they turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man says, he's a prophet. Now, of course, they don't want to believe that. He's pretty good. That's a pretty good suggestion, by the way, on the part of the man. He thinks he's a prophet, but they don't really believe that because they don't want to accept what they hear about Jesus. And so what they do is they get the parents, okay? Let's get mum and dad in. Is this your son? Yes, this is our son. But the parents are afraid because they know that anybody who confesses that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, is going to be put out of the synagogue, put out of the assembly, out of the meeting place. So they're intimidated. And their answer is, he's old enough, you ask him yourselves. He's old enough to speak. You ask him. So they get the man back, and he comes back, and he's told that he has to come clean with the details. So they ask him. They say to him, "Give glory to God." This is verse 24. We know that this man is a sinner, so they're wanting him to write Jesus off. And then he answers, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't see. I know one thing, I was blind, but now I see. That's got to be one of the most famous passages in the Bible. So what he's saying to them is this. They're saying, come on, you've got to tell us that this guy's sin. He's a sinner because he did it on the Sabbath day. There's something wrong with him. We can't trust him. And the man, his answer is, look, I don't understand what you guys are getting at. I don't understand your point, but I understand one thing. I used to be blind, now I see. That's what I know has happened. That's what I have experienced, and you can't argue against that. And so they cross-examine him, and they try and, you know, he's pretty sharp, this guy, by the way. They keep asking him, and he goes, oh, do you want to hear more? Do you want to become his disciples? Maybe you want to become followers of Jesus. And they get pretty mad at that. They abuse him, and they say, no, we're not disciples of Jesus. We're disciples of Moses, because, of course, Moses was seen to be greater by them. And they know nothing about this Jesus. In fact, they don't even know where he's from. Who is he? He just comes into town and does this healing. We don't know him. We shouldn't trust him. And the man, he's really sharp. He goes, wow, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You don't know anything about this guy. You don't know who he is. But here he comes into town and he heals my eyes. And once I was blind, but now I see. And then he goes on and says, you know, remember what you guys said? Sinners can't heal. Well, this guy obviously can't be a sinner, and we should worship him. Jesus can't be a worshiper. He can't be a sinner, but he's a true worshiper, and only God can do such a thing. So, you know, we know what's going to happen next. They kick him out. They say, you're out of here. This passage here, they say in verse 34, they say to him, you are steeped in sin at birth. We'll come back and just look at that in a second. The beggar, he goes out, and Jesus hears about this. Now, you've got to remember this. Jesus has met this guy once before, right? Does he know what Jesus looks like? No, he doesn't. He's never seen Jesus, did he? The last time he met Jesus, what was he doing? He was putting mud on his blind eyes. So he's never seen Jesus. He goes to the pool of Siloam, he washes, he receives his sight back again, and now he's kicked out by the religious leaders, and he finds his friend. Jesus finds him. And it says in verse 35, when Jesus heard they had thrown him out, he found him and he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. And this man believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus leads him to saving faith in himself, trusting in him. So just coming back to this question, as I said, I want to take three bites at this. And this first one is this issue of sin. Who sinned? Okay? If we take our lovely baby, Riley, does he get nappy rash? Yeah, why does Riley get nappy rash? Okay, whose fault is that? All right? Is it his fault? Or is it his mum and dad's fault that he gets nappy rash? You want to have a vote on that? Anybody? No, that's stupid, eh? Okay? But that's what these religious camel swallowers were trying to figure out. Okay? They were like, this man's blind. Who sinned? Was it him or his parents? And they can't figure this one out, can they? And they reach this point where they actually answer the question themselves, though, don't they? In verse 34, they get the man, they boot him out of their meeting. You can't be with us anymore. We don't accept you. We don't like what you're saying. They boot him out. And they say to him, you were born in utter sin, don't they? Isn't that fascinating? You were born in utter sin. Yes, this man was born in sin, as were his parents, as were the disciples of Jesus, as were they themselves, the Pharisees. And that is why he needed to be washed and anointed and have his sight restored, so that he might come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be spiritually healed of his spiritual blindness and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we're told there, to worship him. even if it means getting tossed out of the community, even if it means losing all his friends. And that is why we baptized Riley this morning. He was born in sin. Not because he's a bad baby, okay? But he was born with the natural sin nature, like me and like you, okay? Everyone born on this earth, except for the Lord Jesus, is born with a sin nature and needs to be anointed by the Spirit of God so that they might be washed clean of their sin. And only the Spirit of God can do that. Only God can do that work. The water there won't do it. Saliva won't do it. Only the work of God himself can do that. And when we baptize Riley, we are claiming that promise that God makes to parents and to their children, that he will welcome them and he will bring them to himself by grace. And that goes for all of us here. You know, we are all blind by nature. And we are all like this man, you know, sitting by the side of the road begging in our blindness. You know, a lot of people think that they have a good time. What's the best time you can have? Think of the best time. You know, when you're young, you want to go to parties all the time. I was reading something the other day that says, you know, when you're middle-aged, when you were young, you thought a weekend where you weren't out with your mates and doing stuff every weekend was like, if you weren't out, it was like a disaster. But when you get older, that's the best thing. That's what you look for every weekend, is where you don't have to go out and you can just stay home. But people think, you know, what is it having fun? It's like being out and just partying, okay? And you know, I know what is involved often in our partying, eh? Too much drinking, drugs, and getting laid, all that sort of stuff. Lies, and then there's other stuff that goes on too in our lives. People get into it and people love it. It might be porn, it might be just hitting the booze all the time, it might be stealing stuff, it might be tagging stuff, it might be beating up people, violence, whether it's people you know being violent to them or strangers being violent to them. And you know what? Some people think that's what I want to do. That's my fun. That's awesome. That's how I want to live. There's a guy called C.S. Lewis. He says, you know, people do this sort of stuff. We get down into the stuff, and he said, we're like children who are living in a dirty old street, right? And over the back of the houses is the beautiful beach. But we sit on the street, and like these kids, and we make mud pies on the side of the road, okay? In the gutter, it's a bit of dust in the gutter, and we make mud pies, and we go, this is awesome, this is so much fun, making mud pies on the side of Tucker Street, okay? This is cool, because we can't see the beach over the back, and we haven't never been to the beach. And we don't know what it's like at the beach, that you've got the clean sand and the sun and the surf and you can make sandcastles and it's so much better. And what it takes is somebody to come walking by, the king to come walking by and say to you, why are you sitting here on the side of the road blind? Why are you making mud pies out of the dust? Why are you doing this? You think you're having fun, but you are just playing in the mud. You can come with me, and you can come to the beach. And so this man, you know, he understands now, and Jesus teaches him what it means to truly be blessed by God, to truly worship the Lord, to truly enjoy the Lord's presence. And so often you and I, we are so blind. You know, we think we know everything. We think that our lives are okay. We think that we are having fun. Or sometimes we just say, Jeff, cool talk, awesome, getting a bit boring now, a bit tired, want to go home, have my lunch. Not really into that stuff, eh? You know? Because I'm all right. I've got a job, got a house. I've got some money in the bank. I don't need that stuff. And so our pride stops us, doesn't it? And you might just be saying to yourself now, I'm not into that. I don't need that. I'm okay. I'm fine. Or maybe even you're here at church today and somebody's asked you to come along and you think, I'm going to go to church with all these Christians. And you know Christians are all goody-goodies. They're all, you know, these Christians, their lives have got it together. So I need to pretend that my life is together. I need to at least make it look like I'm sort of a Christian. Otherwise, they might look at me and think I'm not a Christian, or I'm not good enough, or I'm bad. And so we start to fake it. Well, maybe you are saying to yourself, you know, I haven't done any big sins this week. In fact, let's test ourselves here. On a scale of 1 to 10, 0 is being... Let's make this a goodness scale, okay? 0 is bad. Okay, that's maybe Adolf Hitler, Idi Amin. And over here, number 10 is Jesus. Maybe number 9, some people might like to put someone like, Mother Teresa or whatever, you know, someone like that. So on a scale, let me ask you, on a scale of 0 to 10, how good do you think you are today? I'll ask them, no. Okay? How good do you think you are? I don't think, maybe you're not as bad as Adolf Hitler, okay? That's like down 0 there. I don't know who's number 1. I'm not going to start throwing names out because I might offend, you know, people you love or admire or look up to. But you probably think, well, I'm not a number 10, okay? I'm not a number 0, I'm not a number 10. I'm somewhere in the middle. I'm not bad, but I'm not perfect. I'm in the middle. Okay, do you think you're about 6? Because you have to get over 50% to pass, eh? Do you think you're about 6? 7? 7? I think some of you could be maybe thinking to yourselves you're an 8 or a 9. No? Okay. Well, let me tell you. You're born in sin, all right? You're born in sin, and you don't even get onto that scale, do you? You're missing the point if you try and rate yourself. If you try and compare yourself to somebody else in the church and go, well, I'm not as good as them, but I'm not as bad as, you know, that gangster. Or I'm not as good as them, but I'm not as bad as that person on the news, on TV, or Adolf Hitler, or whoever. You know, you're missing the point there. We're all born in sin. We're all utterly born in sin, and we do sins because, why? We're sinners. And we need to be washed. We need to be cleansed. You need the healing touch of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can see. Because without Jesus touching your life, without Jesus coming and washing you, you are blind and you see nothing. That is what you need. Read this story. We're going to talk about it again next week. Let us pray. Almighty God, you are perfect. You are holy. It says in the scriptures that you are of purer eyes than to look on sin. And we look at ourselves and we see sin and we see things wrong in our lives. And we feel guilty. And we don't know where to turn and we don't know where to go. But here in your word, you met this blind beggar on the side of the road who had nothing and had no hope. And you healed him of his blindness, and he looked at you, and he believed in you and worshipped you. You rescued him. And today, Lord God, we want to meet you. We want to look at you and see you and believe in you to be rescued from our sin. Because we are lost, we are blind without you. And so we pray, Lord God, come into our midst and reach out with your healing touch on each one of us here, especially upon us if we think that we are good and we don't need you. Heal us of our blindness, we pray. Help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. For we ask in his name. Amen.